Turn me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And we're going to read first four verses there. And the title of my message today is The Future is Bright. And I know that that doesn't sound like a very appropriate topic, considering the days in which we live. And I want you to understand when I talk about the future being bright, that's in relation to us as members of the body of Christ. We're coming up on the 4th of July this week. It'll be on Wednesday. And by the way, I forgot to mention we will not be having the picnic at the Pose because of the response we got and so forth. But 4th of July is Wednesday. I think that's 236 years since our declared independence. And I don't have any doubt that the country is in the worst condition it's ever been in, as far as I can remember. Of course, my parents grew up in the Depression, and I know things were bad then. And there's nothing Christian about our country. The politics of this country are evil from top to bottom. The politicians are. The economy is in bad shape, and the forecast is not that bright. And of course, the health care issue all has been in the news this week, and people are all up in arms and concerned about that. Somebody's asked me this week, they said, well, what do you think about it? And I said, well, how much time you got? But the bottom line was that I told them, I said, you know, one thing I've tried to maintain, it's many times it's hard to do, and I will admit, be the first to admit that I worry sometimes about things, but what I try to follow is the principle of not worrying about things you have no control over. Because if you do, it's sort of like a rocking chair. A lot of activity, but no accomplishment. I was telling the people this morning back in Sunday school about an old lady that went to the state fair for the first time. And they asked her how it was, and she said, well, about the only thing I did was ride a merry-go-round. And they said, well, what'd you think about it? She said, well, they took me out there, and I got on, and said we went round and round and round, and I got off where I got on, and I ain't been nowhere yet. Well, that's sort of where you get with worry. You go round and round, you go back and forth, but there's not a whole lot you're going to be able to change. Now, I have great respect for people that get involved in the political system that are Christians and have a determination to change things. But I also understand that there's an element of people that are Christian, say people that have basically come to the conclusion that there's anything you can do anyway. And so my purpose today is not to condemn either side or not to cast any kind of gloom or that kind of thing. What we need to understand is that as saved people, we have a tremendous hope and an extremely bright future. That nothing in this world can alter, nothing that man can do can change, because it was all secured, it was all brought about by what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Last Sunday morning in Sunday school and last Monday night in Kentucky, I started some lessons on a phrase that Paul uses, and it is, we have. And it's 16 different things, 14 or 16 things that Paul mentions specifically that we have. And in looking in that, I found also that there's another phrase that Paul uses, and it is, we shall. Now, when it says we shall, that's obviously an indication of a future event. And so I want you to look at some things today that we shall have, or we shall do, or we shall be in relation to the future. Right now, if you're saved, you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're saved today, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking. If you're saved, you are a member of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And none of that came about by anything that you did other than accept the free gift of salvation. and believe the truth of the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. But Paul has some things to say about what we shall have. For example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and of course we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now here, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now I know that is hard to do, because we live in the present day. We live in the now and now, and not the sweet by and by. You know, it's hard for us to get away from where we are right now. But he says right there, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 5. Interesting enough, Romans 5 is where we started in a study on what we have. And in Romans 5, 1, Paul says there in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Verse 2, by faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God, and we have access into this grace. This grace that God bestowed upon mankind when His Son hung on Calvary and became sin for us. And God revealed this message of grace to the Apostle Paul, gave him the dispensation of the grace of God, and it's been communicated unto us by the Word through preaching. And so, because of that, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access into this grace. And in verse 11, he says, we have now received the atonement. Well, look back up in chapter 5 there and look in verse 8. He said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, I hear from time to time speculation about the Antichrist and who he might be, and is he alive now, and is he present. And of course, our hope is that the rapture comes soon. My hope is that it would come before we get through here today. The only problem is that there's still some people out there that need to be saved, that will be saved if they hear the truth. And so there's kind of a mixed feeling there. But selfishly speaking, I'm ready to go. And as Brother Brian Sykes said, I always would rather go by the cloud rather than the clod. Every time I've ever attended a funeral since I've been saved, I walked away from there hoping I would never attend another funeral. That the Lord would return in the air, catch us up, and we'd be delivered from this present evil world. Now come on, folks. Our future as saved people is bright. Because if what is happening in the world today is the beginning of events that would eventually lead to the day of wrath, the tribulation, the 7-year period, I have all assurance, based on what he said in verse 9, that we shall be saved from the wrath to come. And I believe that would include the wrath of the tribulation, and it also would include the wrath of hellfire and the lake of fire that we find over there in Revelation at the great white throne judgment. Regardless of what the reference is to, we've been delivered from the wrath. We're not going to experience wrath. Why? Because we've been saved by His grace. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul makes a statement there about us and the wrath of God. And he uses the past tense, really, instead of present tense. In Romans 5, 9, it's we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Well, we shall be. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 10, Paul says, and to wait for his Son from heaven. You see, when Paul wrote, in my opinion, when Paul wrote Corinthians and Thessalonians, I believe that Paul believed that he was going to be alive when the rapture came. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." Then to me that would indicate Paul thought that the rapture was going to take place in his lifetime. He was going to be alive. Very possibly the same here. He says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." In other words, Paul counted it already a possession that he had that he was delivered from the wrath to come. Look over in chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, here's the reason. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that word "appointed" there is very important. It's not a doctrine of Calvinism there, in that God appointed certain people to hell and certain people not to hell. But he has not appointed us to wrath. Why? Because he said, "Whosoever should believe," he said, "the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But God had determined beforehand in prophecy in your Bible, up until Acts chapter 7, in my opinion, but somewhere in the book of Acts, Israel became Lo Ammi, not God's people. Up until that time, God was dealing with the nation Israel. In Matthew 10, he said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In Matthew 15, he told a woman, he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Romans 15:8, Paul said Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto Israel. Now, here's the thing, and I won't spend a lot of time on this because we talked about this last week somewhat in talking about we have peace with God. The opposite of peace, obviously, in the Bible would be wrath. And so, according to the prophetic program, after Christ ascended into heaven, the next prophetic event would have been the day of wrath. It's called in the Bible the day of Jacob's trouble, and it's called a day of tribulation. And it's a 7-year period identified in Daniel and also in the book of Revelation, and it's divided into two parts, 3.5 years of tribulation and 3.5 years of great tribulation. It's the day of wrath. And so Paul said that he has delivered us from the wrath to come. He's not appointed us to wrath. Why has he not appointed us to wrath? Because, listen, we are in Christ Jesus. God purposed, in other words, when he postponed the day of wrath, he brought in the dispensation of the grace of God, brought that in through the Apostle Paul, and for 2,000 years now plus, we have been enjoying as the planet basically has enjoyed the wrath of God. Say, but God demonstrates his wrath all the time. Look at all the bad stuff that happens. Somebody put on Facebook this week, said, "Call the devil and tell him he can have his weather back." I guess they were indicating it was hot as hell. But it is not, folks. Listen, there was appointed a day in which God was going to judge mankind for rejecting him, starting with the nation Israel. You can read about it in Psalms chapter 2. It says that God is going to sit in the heaven and laugh at their calamity. But he never appointed us to wrath. Why? Because we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, there will be those that experience wrath. They'll experience eternal damnation if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But they won't be there because they smoked cigarettes and drank beer and went to honky-tonks and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says they'll be there because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You understand that? They receive not the love of the truth. It's a belief system. We shall be saved from wrath. How? Through him. Look back in Romans again, in Romans chapter 6 this time. The future's bright. We're not going to go through the wrath of God. We're not going to experience the wrath. Well, I'd say, well, what about we might experience the wrath of mankind before we get out of here? But God's wrath is not going to be poured out on us as members of the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of resurrection." Now notice this, verse 5 again. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," we were, spiritually speaking. "We died with him, we were buried with him." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Here's the picture. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." You know what that means? That means we're going to go out of here and we're going to have a glorified body. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. We read in Colossians, "Let your conversation, or set your affection rather on things above, not on things of the earth." Well, notice what Paul says in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3. "For our conversation is in heaven." Our citizenship's there. Our conversation's there. "Is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to do all things unto himself." Now, I know that the older we get, and it's hard for young people to kind of get a grip on this, you know, because they believe they're going to live forever and they're never going to be old and ache and hurt and all that kind of stuff. I was there. I never envisioned a day that it would be like this. If I'd known I was going to live to be this old, I'd have taken better care of myself. But that's the way we are. But listen, folks, one day God's going to change this vile body. And we're going to have a new body. And you know what it's going to be like? It's going to be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we going to be like in heaven? Like Jesus. We're going to be like him. Now, I don't know all the details of that. I don't know all that that entails. But we are going to be like him. He's going to change what he says there, our vile body. You know when something is vile? That's not good. The body is flesh, and you have to pamper it and wash it and clean it. When it dies, you have to put it in the ground because the flesh goes back to dust from which it came. It's a vile body, but we shall be changed. He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, why is that so important? Well, because we live in a sin-cursed world. The Bible says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. Now, look back in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now, the way a lot of people would read that verse is that we know that those who live in sin and don't give their money to the church groan and travail in pain together until now. I mean, that's the idea that's presented, folks, among people. This prosperity gospel, this idea of if you do good, then God's going to bless you. And if you're having sickness or problems, it's because God's getting back at you for something you did or something you didn't do. And on it goes. Come on, the verse says the whole creation, and that includes everybody, including every saved individual on this planet. And I don't care who it is, they can talk about God blessing them because they're doing it. They're one day going to die. They're going to get sick. They're going to have problems just like everybody else. And when they do, it's going to be more severe for them because they're going to believe that it's God doing that, and it's going to cause them to be discouraged and despondent. I am glad to know the truth and know that when bad things happen, it's not God that's doing it to me. It's because I am living in a sin-cursed body on a sin-cursed earth. And God is a God of grace and mercy and peace. I had a conversation just this week. Just get so mad you could almost spit. Sometimes I want to throw that computer across the room. This fellow said, "Well, I choose to believe the prosperity gospel. Christ, God is blessing me." And this woman was having this debate with him on Facebook. And of course, I just had to chime in. You know what? I was telling David Rose, that works real good as long as everything's going all right. I mean, that kind of doctrine works fine as long as the job holds up, you're making plenty of money, and they're not sick. But what about when everything starts to turn around? Well, they always got an answer for everything. Like I was telling about a person that, you know, I sympathize with them. I hated for the lady to die. But her husband kept talking about God was going to heal her, God was going to heal her, God was going to heal her, and he didn't heal her. And they interviewed him on TV again. And he said, well, God finally healed her. She got the ultimate healing. She went to heaven. Well, that's not what he was talking about when he was saying God was going to heal her. That's a way, I guess, to mask the pain and so forth. Come on, folks, there is nothing more discouraging to people than giving them a false hope. I've told you before about a man years ago down in Alabama that was having problems. He was depressed and things were going bad, and he went to the preacher, and the preacher told him, he said, "Brother, your problem is you don't have enough faith. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. And if you'll ask and seek, God will answer your prayer." And so the man did. He did everything the preacher told him to do. And not one thing happened different. And the man went out and took a gun and blew his brains out, committed suicide in despair. It's important, folks, that we understand not only who we are in Christ, but what God's doing today and what He's not doing. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also. That's Paul talking, folks. That's the apostle of the Gentiles. Ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. That is, we've already been adopted in the family of God. We're looking forward to that, the redemption of our body, being caught up, delivered. We shall be saved from the wrath to come. We shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. We shall live with Him. Back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now if we be dead to Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. What a great hope that is. What a wonderful thing it is to know that when this life ends, that's not the end. We have life beyond this life. We have eternal life. God prepared us, prepared for that. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Now, go back to chapter 4 because it really kind of sets up what he says. He says there in chapter 4, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. And he goes through there talking about all the sufferings and so forth. Look down in verse 16. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Now, if Paul called his light affliction, why is it we think ours is just beyond bearing? I mean, Paul said he was beat several times. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was in prison. And he said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You see what he's doing? He's contrasting with what we experience here with heaven and eternity over there. And it's but a moment. And he says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Set your affection on things above. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. That is, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now notice in chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. He faced death at every turn. And you know what? I believe from what I read and what I see is that his thought was, the worst they can do to me is kill me. And then I have a home in heaven. Then I'm going to live with the Lord forever and ever. He said, we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now notice the verse. For in this, that is, in this house, we groan. I was sitting in a recliner the other day, and I consciously was trying to cure this situation that I have of all the time groaning. Mary says, I sound like an old bear. I'll sit there, and I'll be outside, and I'll come in, and I say, She said, what is wrong with you? Nothing? I'm just groaning. And this is the verse for it right here. In this we groan. Now she knows why I groan. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We have a hope, folks. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You see, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. We're going to live forever, folks. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. We have present possession, eternal life. We're going to live forever. We shall live with Him. But there's another hope also in relation to that. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, you see what Paul tells us is different than what Israel. Israel was looking for the hope of resurrection. Well, what would you have to do to be resurrected? You'd have to die. So they're going to go through the tribulation. They're going to be killed, martyred, and at the end they're going to be raised. Revelation chapter 20, 21. He talks about that resurrection, first resurrection. Those that died for his sake during the tribulation, they're raised to rule and reign with him during that millennial reign. They'll never taste death again. But Paul, when he received the revelation of the mystery, he received several mysteries. One of them was some information about us being delivered from this present evil world. So in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The future's bright. We're going to be changed. We're going to be rid of this present, fleshly, sinful, hurting, sick body. We're going to be changed and made like unto Him. Our vile body is going to be changed. He says, verse 52, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this immortal must put on immortality." You see, several times he said, we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed. Verse 52, the last verse, we shall be changed. In other words, we shall, if we're alive when the rapture comes, we have the hope of being delivered from this world without experiencing death. Isn't that a great hope? We can, as long as we have a breath in this body, we can hope that we'll all go together in the rapture, the catching away. We have the hope of the resurrection. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Then I want you to notice over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You know, one of the few things that's conditional in the life of the Christian is the reward that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything that we have in relation to who we are in Christ is a free gift. It was given through what Christ did at Calvary. But we have a responsibility to live for Him and to serve Him. You don't have to. It's not going to affect your salvation. Back at Corinth, there was a man there that there was fornication in the church, and the Apostle Paul said to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That shows us how God is going to deliver the vilest sinner. The sin is not going to prevent him from going to be with the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 9, Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What shall we reap? Well, we reap a reward. We reap a crown, Paul calls it. He told the church at Corinth that they were his crown and his joy. So I would suppose that the crown has probably a lot to do with people that are saved as a result of the ministry that's carried out. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's what the context is. Paul says in verse 4, "While one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." In other words, you see, the issue is not whether you plant or you water. It's that you do whatever you can at the point where you are. One person plants a seed, another waters, but the bottom line is God gives the increase. What an example that we have of that in nature. You know, you can go out and you can plant a seed in the garden. You can water that seed, but you have no control over making it sprout. That's in somebody else's hands. Paul said, "I planted, another watered, God gave the increase." Don't get so concerned about counting numbers and about keeping records and all that kind of stuff. When you have an opportunity to share the gospel, just share it. Plant the seed. Water the seed. The person that waters is no less of a servant than the person planted. In relation to all that, in verse 10, Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's a lot of people. They hear the truth. They get saved. But the cost of standing for the truth becomes too great. And so they compromise. And they go back into a system. I never can understand that, but it happens. They go back into a system whereby they were deceived. And they suffer loss. And I'm not talking about just us, just this church. I'm talking about in general. I'm talking about standing for the truth of the Word of God, regardless of what the cost is. I've told you often here about a couple that attended church here. They came here from a denominational church. Both of them got saved same day. I remember just like it was yesterday. We were having a picnic that afternoon out there under that tree, and we stayed all afternoon and cooked hamburgers and hot dogs and had a volleyball set up. And I kept noticing that the man, he just seemed like something was wrong all afternoon. We got through and finished up, packed everything up, and I went home. And we were living on Maldith Road at the time. And a few minutes, he was at my back door, knocking on the door. As soon as I saw his face, I knew what he's going to do, what he's going to tell me. I opened the back door and I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Man, I want to tell you something." I said, "What?" He said, "I just got saved." He said, "And so did my wife." He said, "We both got saved, going home back to Georgia just a moment ago." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." Had two little boys. About a year later, that man came to me. He said, "Brother Steve, we're leaving the church. We're going back to our other church." He was all involved in the music and all that kind of stuff. And I said, "Why?" He said, "We just don't see anything happening here." I said, "Brother, you and your wife both got saved." I said, "That's happening. That's a happening." I said, "Do you mean to stand there and tell me that you're going to take your kids back into a system that you were in your entire life and deceived about your salvation? And you're going to put them in that?" He said, "Well, we just got to do what we got to do." And they did. I saw him about 2 years later in a restaurant. And he had been diagnosed with some type of brainstem problem where the blood cells were accumulating around the bloodstem or something. And I talked to him and was cordial and everything. And he said, "Brother Steve," he said, "should I not survive this illness that I got?" He said, "I want you to preach my funeral." And I thought, "No, you don't." You see, folks, I believe that it's important that we stand for what we know and what we believe. It's so important that it's going to show up throughout eternity. The Bible says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." You know, it's not about numbers. It's about motive. It's about our desire to be obedient to the Word of God. And Paul said, "We shall reap if we faint not." Don't fall out of the race. Don't fall by the wayside. Stand for the truth of the Word of God. Right? Not based on what I say. Not based on what I believe. But based on what the book says. Somebody was telling me this morning. Said they found out this week that I was a heretic. They gave a man a CD. And he listened to it. And he said, "Your preacher's a heretic." And the man said, "I don't believe anything he said." And the man told him, he said, well, I believe everything he says because what he says comes from the Word of God. That's what's important, folks. Not me. Not my message. That same person that will say he's a heretic. Another man told me, he said he gave some of those CDs away to his friends and neighbors and they don't like him anymore. Won't speak to him. You got any friends you don't like? We got some CDs you can give them. Got people's pestering you? We got some CDs you can give. Got family you don't want come to the reunion anymore? We got some CDs you can give them. You can solve all your family and friend problems just in one fell swoop. I've yet, after 32 years ago today, I started pastoring this church. After 32 years, I still have had anybody that said I was a heretic or preaching false doctrine to sit down across the table with a King James Bible and show me where it's wrong. I've asked people to. I've had people ask their preacher to come and do it. And I've never had it done. You know why? The Word of God will stand every time. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he said, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I'll stand upon those truths, folks, and I'll be called whatever they want to call me, but I am going to stand for those truths until the Lord comes or I go to sleep in Him. We all should have that determination. The future is very bright. Would you stand with me for prayer?